Jesus, we thank you that you have brought Arnold to us this morning to share what you have shared with him. And Lord, we just ask your grace to rest upon him and that your truth would come through and it would just give us revelation and you would just reveal our hearts, Lord, and change us into more like you. Amen.
I gather I'm wired for sound, am I? Very good. Is that a bit of an echo or is it okay? It's okay. Very good. Turn with me, if you would, into Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're going to start reading at the 17th verse. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible with God." Amen. That is our text for this morning. Verse 27, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." You know, as I grow older and my brain turns to sawdust, and I become increasingly more irrelevant, I wonder if I'll ever be invited to speak again. So I kind of have this urgency to speak not only biblical truths, but things that I can attest to from a life of over 60 years of being a Christian. This is the message, the impossibility with man and the possibility with God. Any of you that find this time a good time to catch up on your sleep deprivation, as long as you've got that message, that's the main one. We know who we are, don't we, Alan? That got you awake. All right. What is the ramifications of this truth? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Now let's start at the point of salvation. That's the context of this story. A man runs up to Jesus and he falls on his knees before him. He sounds like an earnest man to me. running, falling on his knees. He wasn't just asking some academic question. He had a question for Jesus. And it wasn't just an intellectual question, but it was obviously one of great importance to him. From the other gospel accounts of this story, we know that he was a rich young ruler. He had it all. He was rich in possessions and material things. He was young. We all want to be young. Great time of life to be young. And he was a ruler. He had it all. It sure beats being a poor old nobody. And the question that the man asked Jesus was, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Sounds like he was asking the right question of the right person. If you want the right answer, you have to ask the right question. And like most of us, his initial concern centered in himself, in what he wanted. And what did he want? It says he asked about eternal life. He wanted to know about everlasting life in the future. But from his actions, his running up and his falling on his knees and this earnestness that seemed to be there, he also wanted peace of mind for the present. At least he knew that he didn't know how to obtain what he was asking for. It seems that he thought that he needed additional knowledge. He had a question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? And he addresses Jesus as good teacher. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus was good. He was a teacher. But Jesus uses this salutation as a point to begin with to deal with this man where he is at. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. In other words, did you address me as good because you recognized that I was God, I was divine? Or was I just a teacher to impart information to you and you added good just to be superficial? What was behind? Why did you understand what calling me good teacher meant? If he had addressed Jesus as good because he recognized Jesus as divine, then he was on the right track. If he was shallow and superficial, that would become apparent. He had asked Jesus what he should do. So Jesus says, you know the commandments. And then he gives the commandments that have to do with man's dealing with man. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't mention the commandments that have to do with that man's relationship with God. But Jesus is going to get there. And the man responds without any deep reflection that all these I have kept since I was a boy. Really? It's possible, you know, to be a good person. Oh, a lot of non-Christians are better people than many of us. I oftentimes say, oh God, I wish I was a better person. Particularly when you see someone who isn't a Christian who's nicer than you are. And you think, I'm supposed to be the nicer. So people come up and say, how come you're so nice? And I say, well, it's because I'm a Christian. No, you can be a good person. You know, I have a little theory on it, too, that people who are kind of good people, Satan leaves them alone. Because as long as they're lost, they can be as good as good. But it's when we want to honor God that then the attacks of the enemy come. But being a good person is not enough. Jesus then goes to the man's heart. Now he's not scoring points with this man. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus wanted to reveal the truth to this man out of deep, divine, agape love. He says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. The man had been quick to say he'd been faithful in obeying the commandments in his relationship with God, but Jesus reveals to him that there is one obstacle. He had said he'd kept all the commandments, but in reality, he hadn't kept the first. His treasure was earthly. It was an obstacle to following Jesus. Jesus was saying, give up the obstacle that you treasure more than me. You will then have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus said he could have treasure in heaven, but he would rather hang on to this earthly treasure. Now, this doesn't make any logical sense. Why would he turn down treasure in heaven for some earthly treasure that won't last? Whether it's wealth, whether it's control, whether it's comfort, whether it's achievements, self-righteousness, unbelief, whatever it is, sadly, the overwhelming majority of people make that choice. Since Adam chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man has chosen what he thinks he possesses rather than what God freely offers. You know, while this may seem illogical to us, it's, again, a choice that most of us as Christians have to make. We can have more trust in human institutions than in God. Some of you may have a little problem with that statement. Who knows what this is? Can somebody tell me what it is? It's a $20 bill. Has it any value? I mean, I can't even write a good, I couldn't write on. It's filled with writing already. Why does it have any value? People will take this for good stuff? They will, eh? Why do they do that? Has it got something? It says Canada, 20. And you tell me people will exchange this for good stuff? They will, eh? Amazing. 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 What if it said Zimbabwe on here? Oh, maybe not so valuable. Maybe not so valuable. You know, For 8 years, I leased premises for the federal government. And one of the things when I was negotiating leases, I would say, we're the people who print money. You know, when you take our lease and put it on your banker's desk, he doesn't ask for a credit reference on your tenant. Because, of course, there was things that we wanted as the federal government that some landlords thought was more than they wanted to give. So there was an upside. It was our covenant. It was our promise. It was because it said Canada. You know, if we had a lot of those, would we have more security in having a great big pile of those than in our relationship with God? We need to think about that. We need to think about that. You know, if you preach about money, I'm not talking about getting it. We all like the prosperity gospel. But how about when we preach about giving it? People begin to get a little uneasy and feel a little uncomfortable. Jesus didn't tell every rich man to sell all and give to the poor. But the question is always obedience. Abraham was a very rich man. Very rich man. If you try to figure out what all he had and what it is in today's value, he was the Warren Buffett of the age. And you know, even Ananias and Sapphira, we think of them as lying about having given all the money and that they should have given it all, but we missed the point. It was that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Because Peter clearly says, the properties was yours to sell or not sell. You didn't have to sell it. As you wished. And after selling it, the money was yours to give away. The issue wasn't that they had to sell the property and give it all to the church. No, that wasn't it. It was a free will thing. And since I'm no longer an elder, I can say this. I've already said it to some of you. I don't believe in tithing because I don't think there's any New Testament teaching on tithing. What I believe in the New Testament teaches that everything we have belongs to God. And the question is, how much do you keep? But however, that's a little bit of heresy that I hang on to, but I just had to throw that in. The teaching here is actually you tithe, I think. The man who initially had been so earnest, when given the choice, chose to keep the status quo. And Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now forget all that stuff about whether it's a gate and blah, blah, blah. What Jesus was doing is very humorously telling them, it's impossible. Forget all that other stuff. It's irrelevant. What Jesus was saying, it's impossible. It's impossible. The disciples were more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible with God. He makes it clear it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God if we aren't prepared to make Him king. Our faith is in something else other than Him. Attachment to God requires a detachment from the world. Jesus wasn't just talking about those who are rich in possessions, as this man was, but anything we hang on to ahead of following Jesus. It is impossible with man to make that decision without a divine revelation from God. Salvation can't be bought. It is a free gift and a miracle of divine grace. The Bible says our self-righteousness and self-efforts are as filthy rags. Our good works are wood, hay, or straw, and our possessions are consumed by moth and rust. In fact, Paul, as he recounts all the things that he has, he says, I count them but dung. We can only stand before a holy God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and nothing else. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Hebrews 7:24 says, "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, that is, an intercessor. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." With God, it is possible. God doesn't want to give us eternal life just so we can go to heaven when we die and not the other place. When I was, I mentioned having been a Christian for over 60 years, and when I was a child, I didn't want to go to hell when I died, quite frankly, and I don't think anybody does. And being unsophisticated child, and children are it's easier for them to understand it. They don't have all this baggage that they have to give up. And but I didn't understand anything about the Lordship of Christ. I didn't understand all that. I wanted Jesus because I wanted to go there to heaven when I die. And that's the objective of this man. And it's why many of us come to Christ. But God has something more for us. And to understand this, we need to put it into context. And we need to go back to creation and God's original plan, which hasn't changed. And the original, where we go back to the original is Genesis. If we go back to Genesis 1:26, it said, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And Psalm 115:16 says, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind." And that is the creation mandate. Man was to rule over the earth as God's steward, as God's manager, as his representative. We are to act on earth as God's delegated authority. He has given us that. That's why he created us. And why did God do this? Why would he give man such authority and responsibility? Because he wanted a family. He wanted men to relate to him as their heavenly Father. And to do this, man was created in the image of God. Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man that you have taken thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God and crown him with glory and majesty. You made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all beasts of the field, the birds and of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea." God wanted a family. He created us to be his sons and daughters. And that hasn't changed. Problem. Adam messed up. Adam was given the earth to govern. And he handed it over to Satan. what God had entrusted to him. What he handed over to Satan wasn't the world itself, which belongs to God, but the ruling of the world. The assignment that God had given to man is what Satan handed, or what man handed over to Satan. Children will do this. Any father of a teenager knows this when the teenager first takes out the family car. You have entrusted your possession to your child, and you hope it comes back the way it went out. You take a risk because you want your son or your daughters to develop responsibility. And so there's a risk in doing that. And God, if you like, took that risk. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said to Jesus, I will give you all this dominion and its glory, for it was handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Jesus didn't deny that claim. In fact, several places in the Gospels, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. It is impossible, it was impossible for man to get back from Satan what God had entrusted to him. But all things are possible with God. God did it by sending his Son as both God and man to this earth to remove the barrier of sin that separates us from God and to reconcile man and the world to the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation that was already accomplished on the cross. Ephesians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption as sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. And verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It has been God's preordained plan for Christ as the head and us as his body to rule. We have been given authority to bind and to loose, to disunite from Satan and to unite with God. Matthew 16:19 says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Truly I tell you, this is Matthew 18:18, he repeats that. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I truly tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with you. You know, some people seem to think that prayer is kind of like coming to God with your sort of laundry list of needs and wants and whatever, and like coming to some sort of cosmic genie that might hear them and might answer them. No. Prayer is coming to God, asking him to bind the work of Satan and to loose the ministry of reconciliation and God's grace and mercy. But you might say, well, you know, isn't God sovereign? Isn't he all powerful? Why does he need our prayers to do what he wants to do anyway? Yes, he is sovereign and omnipotent. But he has chosen to limit himself and to work on earth through man. His original purpose has not changed. Some months ago, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, which is in Matthew 6, and starting in verse 9. And it goes something like this. This then is how you should pray. Now this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. So you can't get a better authority than this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, isn't God's name hallowed already? Or honored? Why do we have to pray that it will be? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, won't God's kingdom come anyway? Won't his will be done anyway? Why do we have to pray that it will be? Is the world in the mess it is in because of God's will? Are people murdered? Women raped? Unspeakable acts and violence committed? Because it's God's will? No, we have to stand in the gap. God says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap and I found no one. We have an obligation to pray God's will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Doesn't God already know what we need before we ask? Why do we have to pray for it? It says, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Why can't God just forgive? Why do we have to ask? And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Isn't Satan, the evil one, already defeated? Why do we have to ask for deliverance? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and sober of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is no toothless lion. I don't read anywhere that Satan is toothless. He has not lost any of his power. Satan is as powerful as he always was. What he has lost is his authority. The answer to all of these questions is because God has chosen to act on earth through us. Now, how does all this relate to the impossibility with man and the possibility with God? Well, it's impossible. We can't save anyone. We can't reconcile anyone. We can't deliver anyone. Can't heal anyone. We can't defeat Satan. All of this is impossible for us. But on the cross, Jesus accomplished all of this. We sang earlier, justice and mercy met at the cross. Justice. God, a holy, just God who couldn't look on sin. And yet he had created us to be his family. And yet there was this barrier between us and our heavenly Father. And God's justice had to be met. And yet God is a God of mercy and filled with mercy, who wanted to reconcile us to himself, wanted to redeem us. And it happened on the cross. Justice and mercy met at the cross. The impossibility with man and the possibility with God met at the cross. On the cross, the impossibility of man and the possibility of God met, and it became possible. On the cross, our sins were dealt with. On the cross, the barrier had been moved. By his stripes I am healed. Satan is defeated. It is only in Christ that all things are possible with God. John 15:4 says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As his ambassadors or representatives on earth, we need to get our instructions from our master so that we may accomplish his will on earth. The power and ability to do his will has already been accomplished. Could illustrate it. I mentioned earlier about having spent 8 years leasing premises for the federal government. And I signed leases for millions and millions of dollars. I put my signature on there. And yet it was impossible for me to meet the conditions of that lease that I had signed. I had nowhere near the resources. I would have been long ago bankrupt. And yet I signed on behalf of Her Majesty the Queen in the Right of Canada, represented by the Minister of Public Works and Government Services Canada. That was above my signature. That made all the difference in the world. What I wasn't able to do, Her Majesty the Queen could do. When I signed that lease, all the resources of Canada were there to meet that commitment. And yet, I had to sign it. Until I signed it, that commitment didn't exist. But I didn't have the resources. But Her Majesty did. But I couldn't act on my own. Now, if you had some old barn somewhere that was empty and you wanted, it would be awful nice if the federal government would come and lease this building from me because I sure could use the money, I'd have to tell you I'm sorry. I can't do that. I can only sign leases that Her Majesty the Queen, a need that she has gone through the process and dictated that this was a requirement, then I could act. I could only act on the needs and the will of Her Majesty the Queen. I couldn't act on my own. I had no power. I had no authority except that which had been delegated to me and which with them came all the power and authority of Her Majesty the Queen. Now, we represent someone far higher than Her Majesty the Queen. We represent the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator of the heavens and earth, the Creator, Almighty God. John 15:16 says, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my Father, in the name of my Father, ask in my name, pardon me, the Father will give you. And then 16:23, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. We are God's representatives. Impossible with us, possible with God. I pray this morning that we might understand how impossible it is with us, but how with God all things are possible. I pray for those who have still not put their trust in Jesus, that He would remove the veil, that any blindness that is over anyone's eyes that doesn't understand who He is, I pray that that would be removed in Jesus' name. I pray that the lies of the enemy would be silent. We bind the powers of the enemy over anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Lord this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and give you a revelation this morning so that you could see and understand who He is. And for those who have put their trust in Him and may be struggling this morning, again, we bind any lies of the enemy that says you failed, you're not good enough, You've messed up. Yes, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit might be loosed in us this morning, that our ministry as ambassadors and representatives for Christ would be loosed in Jesus' name. I pray and ask for that. Amen in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.